If you will take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read beginning in verse 15 in just a moment. 1 John 2 beginning in verse 15. Thank you so much for being here tonight. I realize that it's Monday, and I realize that you have put in a long, hard day at work. And I am so grateful to you for being here, for making the decision to allow me to tire you out just a little more as we study the Bible together. It's a wonderful thing that we're doing, but yet I know you're exhausted, and your commitment is just something that is so encouraging to me, and I really appreciate that. Let's begin reading in 1 John chapter 2. Begin reading with me in verse 15. John says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." I don't know if you notice this or not as you live your life on a day-to-day basis. But in our world today, it seems like people are becoming less and less concerned with values like honesty and integrity and nobility and chivalry. But yet there is one character trait that many people in our culture seem to find a way, even though they do this very inconsistently, of placing above all other character traits. Do you have any idea what I'm talking about this evening? What is that one character trait that others place above all other character traits? Tolerance. I don't know about you, but I hear about tolerance all of the time. And tolerance has become this thing in our world that it is constantly being praised as the trait that we need more of in our culture today. And by the way, I just want to go ahead and say this from the beginning. This praise for tolerance comes from both sides of the political aisle. I know what week we are in. I know what tomorrow is in our political world. And so let's make sure we don't make this a political issue. It comes from all sides of our world today. It seems like tolerance comes up all the time, especially when we are talking about subjects or issues that are defined by many in our culture as the controversial issues. For example, just think about the LGBTQ+ community. They consist of less than 3% of the American population. They have been highly effective, even though that's the case, at getting the majority of Americans to tolerate their chosen lifestyle. And if you believe what the Bible teaches about the subject of sexual immorality, then you are labeled as intolerant. If you stand against abortion, you are labeled as intolerant by many people in our culture. In fact, the public school systems, and when I lived in Kentucky, we dealt with this directly. In the public school systems, many states have adopted what is called student diversity training, which educates kids about homosexuality and tolerance. And this is completely upside down to me because they want us to be tolerant. Yet when we tell them what we believe, you know where I'm going with this, right? They don't want to tolerate our belief in what God's Word has to say. And that is extremely backwards and upside down and inconsistent and hypocritical. But tolerance also comes up in the religious culture today. In fact, I believe that what has happened in the world has made its way into the religious world and even into the Lord's church. Think about this. Over the past few decades, The religious culture has been introduced to a lot of different movements. I'm thinking about the Unity in Diversity movement or the Community Church movement. And these movements are designed to say essentially that it does not matter what you believe that we should practice. It does not matter what you believe on subjects like the subject of salvation. We are going to throw religious and denominational titles completely away, and we're going to just tolerate one another. Now, please understand, I'm not advocating for denominationalism. I'm just saying what they say. I hope we understand that. But even men and women that I consider my brothers and sisters in Christ are starting to say that what Jesus' church needs a lot more of today, more than anything else, is more love and tolerance. And so that begs the question, should we be more tolerant? And I have two answers to that question, and you're going to think I'm crazy by having two answers to that question, because what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at two main passages where the Bible uses the word tolerant or tolerance or tolerate, and we're going to see whether or not we should be more tolerant today in this upside-down world. My first answer may surprise you. Should we be more tolerant? Absolutely. Yes, we should. Now, please hear me out before you walk out on me tonight, okay? I realize that that may be surprising, especially in light of some of the things that I've already said. But again, hear me out, because not only should a Christian be more tolerant, but in the local church, we could even use more tolerance. And I say that because the Bible says that. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 1 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, begin reading in verse 1. Paul says this. He says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience," notice this, "showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Don't miss verse 2. Paul tells us that in order to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we must show tolerance for one another. And I find it interesting that Paul uses that term. And so that begs the question, what is Paul talking about? Why is Paul telling us that Christians should show more tolerance for one another? Well, first of all, we need to understand who Paul is writing this letter to. Paul is writing this letter to Christians. He is writing this letter specifically to the local church, which consists of Christians in Ephesus. And he is saying that Christians should show tolerance for one another because unity in the church is important. Don't miss that. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the church is made up of a lot of different people. You might even say, and you would be accurate in describing the Lord's church, as diverse. Because we are a diverse group of people. Another way of saying that is maybe like this. The church is one of the oddest combinations of individuals that ever meet together on any given Sunday. Now, if you heard me to say that you are odd, you heard correctly. But I'm not just saying that about you. I'm saying that about me, too. I'm sure I'm as odd as I can be to some of you, and I get that, okay? I understand that. Think about it. If we did not have Jesus in common, and if we did not have a common faith, I want to suggest to you that the people in this room may have not even ever met, unless you belong to the Penn family. We may have not even ever met. We may not have ever even seen each other before. And the reason for that is because we have different backgrounds. Some have grown up in stable homes, and others have grown up in broken homes. Some are highly educated, others have little education. Some have careers in which they have received some sort of specialized training or specialized education. Others have careers in which they have not had to have such specialized training or education. We have different life experiences. Some have lived relatively peaceful lives, and others have not. We have different personalities. Some of us are quiet and reserved, and others are not. Some have a personality just like Peter. Others have a personality just like Paul. Others have a personality just like John. Others have a personality just like Matthew. I just plugged Reagan's Bible class material. Y'all have gone through that, right? You know what I'm talking about? I wonder what you would say about my personality. I want you to know straight up that I'm a Matthew, okay? Just so you know, I'm a Matthew, Paul, Peter, John in that order. Reagan is a Peter to the T. That's just who he is. If those who have done that material know exactly what I'm talking about. But we have different personalities. We have different maturity levels. Some have been serving Jesus for years. Others have been serving Jesus for just a few months, maybe even not even 24 hours in this room. I'm so happy about that, by the way. That's awesome. Welcome to the family, Avery. That's great. There are so many differences that we have. And in spite of all of these differences, what Paul goes on to tell us is that we have at least seven things in common. Look at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I realize that we probably would not argue over the fact that we probably have more things or more differences, if we were to count them all, then we do things in common. Yet it's these seven things that are what bind us together. And in spite of all of these differences, these seven things are what put us into a relationship with Jesus and therefore into a relationship with one another. And we are told to get along, to be united, and to be one. And why are we told that? It's because God has given us a common purpose. He's given us a common mission. There's something we have to do together that's the most important work you will ever do on the face of this earth. It is the work of the Lord. And to do that, we are told that we are to show tolerance for one another. But notice what Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 2. We are to show tolerance for one another in love. Now, boy, does that not qualify what Paul means when he talks about tolerance? Because when we truly love one another, we are all working for the same cause. And suddenly my background compared to your background, it just does not matter. I can tolerate you and I can appreciate you and I can appreciate the differing backgrounds and life experiences and the different personalities. And I'm going to go ahead and take time to say this. You can even appreciate an Alabama fan from Florence, Alabama. Yes, I'm one of those. Sorry, Ken, I know that's just bad. But I can appreciate all of you Aggies too. And we can put that aside and realize that, listen, the work of the Lord's a lot more important than football, right? We can realize that. I tell you, I wish we could get some of our brethren in Alabama to see that. I will tell you, that's one of the hard things about preaching in Alabama. I've known it all of my life because we're so passionate about our football. ladies and gentlemen, we can put those things aside and we can work together. And I can even be patient with those who are less mature, spiritually speaking. I can tolerate and appreciate them without being hypercritical of them, wishing that they would just grow up tomorrow. Do you ever see your brethren like that? You think, boy, that guy just rubs me wrong. I wish he would grow up, and I want him to grow up right now. It doesn't work that way, does it? It takes time. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of energy. Growth is not an easy thing, and therefore we have to tolerate one another and be patient with one another. But at the same time, tolerating my brother or sister in love does not mean that I can accept sin in their life. Why is that? Well, take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because I think that if we're going to qualify what Paul is talking about by talking about tolerance in love, then we probably need to define what love is according to the Bible. And again, that's the great thing about the God that we serve. He gives us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, through the knowledge of His Son, and we have His Son's Word right here, and we have a definition of love that God gives us. And He gives us that in the context of 1 Corinthians, where He's just talked about unity. And so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Paul says, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I want you to notice what is said there in verse 7, or verse 6 rather, because I think this is really, really, really important. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. You see, true love demands not that I am tolerant of my brother or sister's sin, but that I'm actually intolerant of my brother or sister's sin. Because true love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in the truth. So I can't accept them in their sin. No, they need to repent. They need me to speak truth to them in love. You can go back to Ephesians 4 and you can look at verse 15. That's exactly what Paul says. He says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, they need me to speak the truth in love. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6 and look at verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul talks to the church at Galatia, and there were a lot of people that had fallen away in the churches of Galatia. And he says, brethren, Galatians 6, verse 1, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. What does Paul say? He says, you don't accept them in their sin. He says, you go and you restore them in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself. True love demands that when my brother or sister is in sin, that I restore them, that I treat them like my neighbor, and I love my neighbor as myself. But the difference is they're not just my neighbor. They're my brother and sister or sister in Christ. And so I love them. And if they won't repent, true love demands something else. It demands that I separate myself from them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have the example of a man who is living in gross immorality. And what does Paul tell the church there? A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. You've got to clean it out. You can't let that person affect the brethren, but at the same time, you want to do this, Paul says in that chapter, so that he will be saved. And what's really neat about 1 Corinthians 5 is that brother who was what we sometimes call withdrawn from, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tells us that he actually repented. That church discipline, or Bible discipline as I like to call it, actually worked there. Why? Because the brethren loved him enough to do the hard things. I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that we have lost sometimes the meaning of what true love is all about. True love demands that I do the hard things for the relationship, that I do whatever it takes for my brother or for my sister in Christ. And so, yes, there are times when I need to be tolerant of my brother or my sister, but I need to be tolerant of them in love, according to what the Bible says love is. Not according to your definition of what love is, but according to God's definition. And so that's my first answer is, yes, we need to be more tolerant. Now, you're going to think there's something wrong with me because my next answer is this. No, we do not need to be more tolerant. And I say that because sometimes tolerance is intolerable. You see, sometimes my tolerance of somebody or something actually turns into sin. There's another place in the New Testament where this concept is mentioned. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to look in particular at the church at Thyatira. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and look at verse 19. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 19. Let's read a few verses together. God says, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they may commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality, because I will throw her, or behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her immorality. I'm sorry, I read that completely wrong. And those who commit adultery, unless they repent of her deeds, verse 23. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Kind of an interesting situation, don't you think? I want you to notice, first of all, that the church in Thyatira was commended for several things. It is obvious that they had grown a little bit. They were doing better than they were at first. I don't know all of the ins and outs of that necessarily. I don't think any of us know. But we know they were doing better than they were. There was some growth there. We know that they were commended for their good deeds and their love and their faith and their service. But there was a problem. In fact, there was a big problem in Thyatira. They had a woman who called herself a prophetess, who God calls Jezebel. Now, I don't really think that this woman's real name was Jezebel. It's kind of funny. We name our kids interesting names. Sometimes we'll name them after Bible characters. And I don't know too many kids who are named after the most wicked king in the world, Ahab. I don't know too many Jezebels out there. My dad had a cow named Jezebel one time. That'll probably tell you a little bit about that cow's character. I did know that there were two kids up in Indiana when we lived up there that their parents named them Havoc and Chaos. And that's a legit story. And yes, they were Havoc and Chaos. But I don't know too many Jezebels. Jezebel's not somebody we read in Scripture and we say, hey, all right, let's name our daughter Jezebel. I don't think that's something we would do. But God uses that to describe this woman. I want to suggest to you this evening that Jezebel was more of a title instead of a name. This woman was just as evil as Jezebel was in the Old Testament. She was leading others astray with her false teaching. She was obviously an immoral woman. She was leading God's people into idolatry and false teaching. It was a horrible, horrible situation. But here's the kicker. Not only did God rebuke her in this letter, but I want you to notice that God rebuked the whole church. Why? Because they tolerated her in the chaos that she was creating. In other words, and listen to me, Their tolerance had become sin. Jesus had something against this entire local church. They had just left her alone. They had let her be. They did nothing about her. They did nothing about her false teaching. She was leading Jesus' people astray. And Jesus essentially asks, he says, look, what are you waiting for? Do something about this. Quit tolerating her. Let me ask you this. How should they have handled this woman? Well, I believe they needed to take their cue from the church at Ephesus, the same group that was told back in Ephesians chapter 4 to be tolerant of their brethren in love. Look back at Revelation chapter 2 and notice verse 2, because God is speaking to the church at Ephesus now. And he says in verse 2, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false, and have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Look at verse 6. He says, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. They were commended, Ephesus was, because they were exposing evil men. They were putting them to the test, and they found them to be false. And if this woman refused to repent, that's exactly what Thyatira needed to do. They needed to expose this woman and her teaching. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on or mark those, depending on your translation, who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. And not only did they need to do that, but again, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and they needed to remove her from the local church. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Listen to me. She was affecting everybody. And the church needed to take a stand. Here's the problem that we sometimes face. Sometimes we love peace more than we love truth. Now, we wouldn't necessarily admit that because we're conservative brethren who have been raised in conservative homes with conservative values. But sometimes that's exactly what our issue is. Sometimes I'm the same way. There is nothing like peace. It is so awesome when there is peace in the home. There's nothing like the laughter of little children, which I have to tell you, I miss mine big time this week. I have a 6-year-old boy, a 4-year-old girl, and an 18-month-old boy. And that 18-month-old boy is what I call my mic drop moment. He is all over the place, but he's the cutest and funniest person. He's probably going to have a Peter personality because he is all over the place. He is hilarious. There's nothing like sitting around our living room and just watching them play. There's nothing like laughter and joy and peace in the home. The same is true of the local church. It is really awesome when God's people come together and we are united and we're working together and we're baptizing people and converting people to the lost, and when people are growing and when we're serving one another and when we're all focused on our common mission to reach the lost. I absolutely love peace, don't you? Peace is outstanding. But please hear me out. I don't care how peaceful things are for this church. I don't care how much peace you have experienced in the past. There will be times when you must take a stand. There will be times when immediate peace is impossible, and that may not be your fault. Sin is at fault, and we have to stand against it. Here's my question. Will we have the faith in God to take that stand? Or will we have what I call the Thyatira complex? Will your elders and will your preachers and will your members, will all of you expose and stand against sin? Or will you try to shove it under the rug? Say, you know, it's not really that big of a deal and let it prevail. Because I've got to tell you, that's not peace, or that's not the peace that Jesus paid the price for. That's what we call peace at any price. And that what Thyatira didn't understand was that their peace was about to cost them all their souls. Sometimes tolerance is intolerable because sometimes tolerance is sin. I want you to think about the pressure that we all face every single day. Really and truthfully, we are no different than the church at Thyatira, and really and truthfully, we are no different than any local congregation. And I say that because we live in a culture where people are taught that wrong is right, and unrighteousness is righteousness, and evil is good. And just like Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, evil and worldly minded people will go from bad to worse. Do you ever feel like our society is going from bad to worse? Have you ever been there? Have you ever looked back and said, boy, I wish we were in the good old days? You know, Solomon says something about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He says, do not say the former days were better than these. And yet we do that. We do that all the time. We think that things have gone from bad to worse in our society. This is exactly what the Proverbs predicted. This is what Isaiah was up against. There will always be people who proclaim that evil is good and things will go from bad to worse in our minds. It's going to happen. And by the way, that's not me being negative. I am positive that that's going to happen, because that, ladies and gentlemen, is life under the sun. It is reality. We can't ignore that. Just think about it for a second. The LGBTQ plus community has been highly successful in pressuring more and more people to accept their sins. And their movement, ladies and gentlemen, is the most successful movement in modern history from such a small minority. And yet in Romans chapter 1, the Bible says that homosexuality is not natural and that it is sin. And it's not just homosexuality. Did you know that more than 50% of the American population believe that it is okay to view internet pornography online? That's over half of the people in our country. A few years ago, Jennifer Lawrence, who is a famous actress, had some nude photos on her phone. And her phone was hacked, and she was interviewed by a magazine about that experience. And the interviewer asked her, he said, why did you have those pictures on your phone in the first place? And do you know what she said? She said, and I quote, either my boyfriend was going to look at pornography or my boyfriend was going to look at me. And so what we have in our society are a lot of little girls who idolize Jennifer Lawrence who now give into that same pressure. That is a sad commentary about this upside down world. And yet in Matthew 5 and verse 28, we read this last night, the Bible tells us not to even look at a woman with lust for her. It doesn't stop there. Some people believe that it's okay to tell a lie if it will help you make a little bit of money, if it will get you out of trouble. Just one little lie, one little white lie, as we sometimes call it, it's okay. And the pressure is there every day. In fact, I believe that lying may be one of the most tempting sins for Christians today. We lie at times when we embellish the truth. We lie at times to get out of trouble. We lie at times sometimes, or we're tempted to rather, to make a little extra money at the end of the day. We are tempted to lie every day. And yet Colossians 3 and verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. The pressure for tolerance is there. It's there in the religious world too. Somebody says, it doesn't matter if you follow Confucius or Buddha or Muhammad, all paths are equally valid. No one way is superior to another. And yet in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter said that there is salvation in no one else other than Jesus Christ. Buddha, Muhammad, and Confucius cannot save you. Only Jesus can save you. And there would be a lot of people in the religious world, and there would be a lot of conservative-minded people in Texas who would absolutely agree with that. They would say, that's right. Amen. Preach it. Just follow Jesus. He's the only one who can save you. But yet, those same people would argue that you can follow Jesus down one of several paths. You just pick the path that feels good, the path that feels right, that's right for you. They would say all Christian religions are equally valid. They might even say all churches of Christ are the same. Therefore, you just kind of pick the church of your choice. As long as they talk about Jesus and you believe in Jesus, that's all that matters. And yet what the Christian world is saying today, and I use Christian world in quotes, what they are saying today, ladies and gentlemen, is absolutely abhorrent to our Lord. Now you might think to yourself, Wiley, how in the world can you say that? That sounds pretty arrogant. That's not what it is. I say that because in John 17, Jesus prayed for unity. He prayed that we would all be one. And I say that because in Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus himself said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Listen, it is not true that just any church will do. And so I say all of that to say this. Don't fall for the lies. Don't cave in to the pressure of tolerance when God says that something is absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt intolerable. Now, what's the answer to this? How should we respond? Should this bring us down? Should this make us negative in this upside-down world? Should we live our lives with doom and gloom? Should we walk around the earth with a staunch face like we're weaned off of a pickle and like we just can't stand to be here? Should we live our lives that way? No. I want you to think about all that we have said over the past 2 days now. We are salt. We are light. We have influence. We have to take our influence seriously. We have to make good decisions. We have to deny self. We must rejoice in the Lord always. We must dwell on good and lovely things. Here is the point. Friends, this is our moment to shine. Anytime this world looks darker and darker and darker, this is the moment that God has given you to shine brighter and brighter and brighter and to make an impact in Lufkin, Texas. This is the opportunity that God has given you to proclaim the excellencies of Him. This is the opportunity that God has given you to bring the lost to Jesus. This is the opportunity that God has given you to make a permanent impact in the lives of the people in this town and in any other town you live in. Because when God's people will shine their lights the brightest, when the times are the darkest, we will lead more people to Jesus. Do you believe that? This is our time. This is our moment. And that's positive. That is good news. Don't you see? All we've got to do is be Christians. All we've got to do is let our light shine. Will you do that? Will you let your light shine? Tomorrow, when you're disappointed because somebody gets elected and somebody else doesn't, are you going to let it get you down? No.
If you see one of those rallies on TV and the media talking about it, are you going to let that get you down? You may look at it. You may be concerned about it. That's okay. I'm concerned about it too. But my concern is not going to make me a negative person. My concern is going to encourage me to be positive and to say, what? You know what? They need Jesus. And you know what? They're not going to find Jesus unless I'm the light that God wants me to be. This is my moment. This is my time. God's given us a purpose. God's working through you. He's working in you. Be what God wants you to be. And that is anything but negative. It's extremely positive. Thank you so much for listening this evening. If you're here this evening and we can help you in any way to obey Jesus Christ, maybe there's some sin in your life that you need to repent of, we'd love to help you with that. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And he said that for a reason. Because you need to have your sins washed away. Because when you go down in the waters of baptism, you go down in the likeness of Jesus' death, according to Romans 6, and you're raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life. Can we help you do that this evening? Let us help you as we stand together and as we sing.